You're listening to audio from St. Luke Church in Lexington, Kentucky. If you'd like to learn more or donate to this ministry, please check out our website at stlukelex.com.
Good morning, church. Good to see you all. For those I haven't met yet, my name is Matt. It's my joy to be one of the pastors here on the team at St. Luke. If you're joining us, you realize we're in part two of our series, Follow Me. And so we're going to be jumping back into our text, Luke 5. So if you have a Bible, I hope you do. Let's turn now to Luke chapter 5. When Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and lower your nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we worked hard all night and we caught nothing. But at your word, we will lower the nets." When they had done this, they caught so many fish that their nets started to tear. So they motioned to their partners in other boats to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they were about to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For Peter and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so were James and John, Zebedee's sons, who were Simon's business partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people." So when they had brought their boats to shore, they left everything and they followed him. Let's pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, last week, just to catch you up, we left on the idea that in an age where change and challenge and complexity rule the day, well, we shouldn't be surprised to find that people are aware but indifferent to the reality and the news and the presence of Jesus in their midst. In fact, when Jesus was doing his own miracles and his own teachings, there were still people who saw and observed, but they never joined to follow. But it was exactly those people, the missing people, that Jesus saw and Jesus moves towards. And Jesus doesn't just go to them. Jesus, like in the case of Simon here, Jesus got into his boat. And Jesus belonged to him. But perhaps the best news of all is that Jesus belongs to them before their beliefs are all figured out. Jesus models that you can belong before you believe. So we pick up the story again here today with Jesus still in Simon's boat. Jesus is done teaching the crowds, and Jesus gives Simon this request. He says, "Hey, Simon, let's go fishing again. Let's go out into deep water. Let's put down the nets again." And Simon answers his request. "All right, Lord, at your word, I'll lower the nets." Now, aside from Jesus making this kind of crazy request to Simon to go out and fish again at the worst time of day, especially after Simon had already packed up, he'd washed his nets, he was ready to go home and be done, what jumps out at me about the text is that maybe I'm wondering, is Jesus crazy or is Jesus just trying to connect with Simon? See, Simon, before this interaction, he was a guy who was unimpressed. He was detached. And he was indifferent to how Jesus was ministering to people. Simon was unimpressed with Jesus healing his mother-in-law in his own home. Simon was detached from the crowds following Jesus. And Simon, who patiently waited in the boat for Jesus to finish, Simon was pretty indifferent to what Jesus had to say. So what did Jesus do? Jesus turned to Simon, and Jesus spoke Simon's language. He spoke the language of fishing. See, Jesus joined where Simon was in his interests, in his concerns, and in his journey. And more than just belonging in the boat with Simon, Jesus was speaking the language that resonated with Simon. Fishing. Perhaps Jesus wasn't just merely connecting. Perhaps Jesus was evangelizing Simon with fishing. Now, I say the word evangelizing, and For anyone who grew up in kind of the mainline church ecosystem, you hear that word and you kind of shrink back. Because you realize over the years that word evangelism or evangelical, it's kind of been convoluted and co-opted by people's political and cultural ideas. We're pretty hesitant to maybe attach ourselves to this word and this subject. But this morning I want to introduce a new definition, a new idea around evangelism. One I learned from my good friend Dr. J. Moon that we see Jesus is embodying here on the boat. And so that evangelism is simply catching up to the conversation that God is already having with someone. Evangelism is catching up to the conversation that God is already having with someone. See, evangelism from this view, well, it's not about learning how to convince people that you're right, they're wrong, and they should change. Evangelism from this view, it's not forcing people to admit that everything they've believed is just weird, and so they should just turn everything they are over. It's not about using apologetics or arguments to make people feel bad about themselves or the worldview that they grew up from. And if we're all honest, all the things I just mentioned, that's why we as Jesus-loving people, we shrink back when people try to talk to us about evangelism. It's become almost a church battle tactic, a relational warfare strategy. When perhaps evangelism, when it's done like Jesus, it's postured as slow and humble and caring. Evangelism like Jesus is postured as being, get this, a listener before a speaker. A listener who knows that when you show up, God has already been at work in someone's life long before you got there. And so Jesus, here in the boat with Simon, he knows Simon is unimpressed. Simon's detached and Simon is indifferent. But Jesus listens and he engages. He engages the place that is perhaps the loudest concern in Simon's life, which is ironically that Simon is a professional fisherman who can't catch anything. Simon's a professional fisherman who spent all night and can't catch anything. And so Jesus invites him. Let's go out fishing again. So the story seems to waste no time with what comes next. It says that as soon as they had pulled out and they dropped their nets into deep water, it's like fish just started jumping into their nets. Like fish were just trying to get caught. And not just enough fish to qualify for a good day's work. No, it was clear that they were being completely overwhelmed. Catching so many fish that their nets and their friends' nets and their boats and their friends' boats were about to sink. Now, can you imagine for Simon, one minute you're just on the shore listening to Jesus babble on to the crowds from your boat, and next you're just here entertaining Jesus' invitation to pull back out into deep water, and then within moments, at a time of day when no fish should be anywhere, the fish are storming your nets. And for a guy who earlier that day had probably been doubting himself, doubting his abilities, doubting his worth, doubting his capability to provide and be a good husband and father, he's not just looking at the biggest catch of his life. He's realizing he is now at the epicenter of something he has never experienced before. He's at the epicenter of something he doesn't have language for. He's in the middle of something he realizes he doesn't have categories of expression for. And so like the nets, Simon probably feels like his own worldview is being torn apart. His own understanding of who was in his boat with him, it's being overwhelmed. So Simon does what any of us would do when we're overwhelmed. The text says Simon, like the nets, breaks. Simon, who's overwhelmed, he now takes the posture not of a skeptic, not of someone who's unimpressed or detached or indifferent. Simon takes the first posture of a disciple, which is to kneel. And I can imagine in the heaviness of that moment, in view of this miraculous catch of fish, will we see out of Simon's mouth come the very words that have been troubling him deep deep down. He says, "Get away from me, Lord. Get away, for I am a sinful man." And it's in these few short words that Simon reveals what it is that's been keeping him at arm's distance away from Jesus this whole time, keeping him indifferent to the ministry that he's witnessed. And it's perhaps that he believes deep down that because of who he is, because of who he's been, God could never belong to him. Simon felt like he was too sinful, too messed up, too unholy, too unchurched for God to get that close to a guy like him. Simon believed God could never respond or even hear the needs of someone like him. And worse yet, Simon felt like God's grace could never reach him. In reading this, I just have to wonder. I wonder if deep down there's something about this scene that resonates with our culture today. See, I wonder if we could hear from the hearts of those last week we said were missing about what it is that's keeping them from ever reconnecting with the church. It's that they believe maybe that God's grace could never reach someone like them. God's grace could never be for them. And that God's grace could never simply just belong to them. See, like me, you may have grown up and you've heard the definition that grace is God's unmerited favor. And I'll be honest, while I don't think definitions like this are heretical, they're not harmful, I just want to tell you, I don't think definitions like this are sufficient. And they're not sufficient because it misses capturing the core features of grace. First off, that grace is free, freely extended, freely given. But that grace is relational. Grace is formational. And grace is teleological, meaning that it's leading us somewhere. It's leading us to holiness, to a new life. It's leading us to the very person of Jesus. No, grace is, from a biblical worldview, it's not this spiritual object for us to try and possess. It's not a license to live however we want. Grace is not even this abstract, nebulous, hallmarky spiritual currency to try to get and then go spend. Grace is perhaps, as a former mentor once said, Christ coming in mercy to help you. Grace is Christ coming in mercy to help you. And I believe that truth, that is what broke Simon. Simon realized he had encountered real grace. And that real grace was Jesus coming to him, getting into his boat and in mercy, helping him. And it's out of this moment we witness that Simon doesn't just change his posture. No, Simon changes his title for Jesus. See, in verse 5, remember last week, Simon was just calling Jesus master. It's like calling him captain or sir. It's in Greek, epistata. But after witnessing this miraculous catch, witnessing real grace, Simon calls Jesus Lord, Kyrios. And that's an honorific title, a title that Jewish people used to describe the actions of their God, Yahweh. It's in view of real grace, grace as Christ coming in mercy to help him, that Simon takes the posture of a disciple. Simon speaks his first confession. And Simon's relationship with Jesus, it shifts. And despite all that Simon has yet to learn, despite all that Simon's tried to prove he can do, what I love most about this tender moment is actually how Jesus responds. Jesus bends down. Seeing Simon feel so low about himself, he says, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people." I can imagine Simon looks back at Jesus and realizes Jesus just met him in his place of deepest confusion his deepest disorientation, in his overwhelm. And Jesus encourages him. Jesus calls him forward into new life, a new mission, a new vocation, a new purpose. And see, what I love about this text is that we can clearly identify what it was that changed Simon's heart. It wasn't impressive Torah apologetics. It wasn't crafty synagogue programs. It wasn't even Jesus' winsome preaching. No, what caused the transformation of Simon is that he was astonished. He was astonished that Jesus would be merciful enough to get into his boat, to minister to him in a language he understood, and to overwhelm him with a miraculous catch of fish. Seeing that God's mercy and God's power and God's majesty were being made known in a way that was undeniable to him. Because Jesus, when it comes to this miraculous catch of fish, he had revealed his power, his goodness, and his mercy in a language that Simon could finally understand. In short, Jesus, in this miraculous catch of fish, caught up to the conversation that was already happening in Simon's life. And our text concludes, it says, so when they brought their boats back to shore, the fishermen, they left everything and followed him. They didn't cash in the fish. They didn't go talk about it at the pub and get some notoriety or acclaim. No, in the wake of this incredible catch, the disciples leave it all behind. And I can imagine, maybe you read scripture like me, probably not, I'm a little weird, but in this moment, as Peter steps on the shore, well, I imagine it's kind of like a cinematic slow motion shot. His breath is heavy, his footsteps are loud, and he looks back at the shore and the water. And it's like this whole episode he just had plays in front of him. And he replays, what just happened to me? I mean, he sees himself just a few short hours ago. He was a guy standing on the other side of the shore, uninterested, detached, and indifferent. And then Jesus comes over, uses his boat, and he allows it. And he responds to Jesus' invitation to go fishing again. He's not even sure even what to call the guy, but he permits, and then he goes and lets his nets down in the water, and fish start jumping in to his boat in ways that he's only dreamed about. And he sees this, and he looks back at his boat, and he looks what's happened to it. And he looks at Jesus, and he realizes, this guy is Lord. So he falls to the ground, and despite how low he feels about himself, Jesus reaches and he encourages him. He pulls him up and gives him a new purpose. So as he stands again now back on the other shore, I imagine Simon Peter realizes, you know, this whole time I've been thinking this was about the miraculous catch of fish. This whole time I thought it was about all the fish. But I imagine with Simon Peter, as we look at the way this story unfolded, looking even at the structure of the narrative, well, I think Jesus and the author of this gospel is trying to make something pretty clear. The central point of the passage is not the miraculous catch of fish at all. The central point of the passage is the miraculous catch of Simon Peter. And in this narrative of catching Simon Peter, I can't help but find it strange that Jesus, who likes to preach, the dude only says two sentences in the whole passage. He speaks one sentence of invitation and another sentence of encouragement. Invitation and encouragement. Invitation and encouragement. So let me take this fishing metaphor just one step farther if we could. In some ways, I think looking at these two sentences, it's almost like the words of Jesus in the passage, they're acting like two sides of a fishing net. We're like fish being caught in a trammel net, the one Simon would have used. Jesus catches Simon Peter in the middle. between invitation and encouragement. And Simon, who stands on the shore a second time, he's realizing he's a very different person now than he was when this all started. You see, the Simon Peter, who was along the shore at the beginning, he was a guy who was aware but indifferent. But now on the other side of the shore, after an encounter with Jesus and with real grace, Simon Peter has belonging with purpose. In some ways, I think the structure of our text this morning, it's trying to make the case that the faith journey of Simon Peter, it's the faith journey of one going from indifference to belonging with purpose, where he was caught in the middle with grace through words of invitation and encouragement. From indifference to belonging with purpose, caught with grace through invitation and encouragement. Now, I can already see some of you are looking at me kind of funny. You're thinking, Matt, this was not the script I learned on how to reach and catch people. And some of you are maybe thinking, you know, this wasn't even the narrative or the pathway that I came to know Jesus by. I mean, where's the Roman road? Where's the bridge diagram? Where's the three circles? Am I right? Church, I'm going to be honest. Those have been great tools and instruments that the Lord has used. But Lord, what if I told you, church, that 2 out of 3 young people today who are under 30, people who exist both inside and outside the church, well, they are self-reporting that the language, the worldview, and the paradigm that they most resonate with to describe their sense of spiritual needs and that best articulates their deep spiritual longings, well, it's the language of belonging with purpose and deep spiritual indifference. And I know that for those of us in this room, you've probably spent a lot of time shaping and crafting your theology. You've learned your scriptures. You've studied church tradition. You've harbored the wisdom of church fathers. And you're asking, Matt, well, what happens to the language of fear and power? What happens to the language of honor and shame? What happens to the language of guilt and justice? And the data is showing it's not that the language is dead or gone or unnecessary, but it's just saying that that's not the language people are speaking anymore. So, church, I just want us to ask ourselves, what if this is the conversation we need to catch up to? The people who are missing among us, maybe they aren't missing because they were just doomed from the start to be spiritually homeless or outcast and exiles. Perhaps it's that they are the ones not resonating with the language of honor and shame, of fear and power, or of guilt and justice. Perhaps the ones that are missing, they're part of the 66%, the 2 out of 3. And the language they most resonate with is the language of Simon Peter. It's the language of the story of the first disciple being caught. It's the language of indifference and belonging with purpose. So, church, I just want you to know I'm an optimist. I'm hopeful. And I realize they say as you get older, your ability to learn a new language, well, it kind of tanks. Most people don't learn a language after 30. But church, what if this was the language we could learn? What if this story, this encounter between Jesus and Simon Peter, it can be a blueprint for us to see that transformation, real gospel transformation, happens when indifferent people encounter real grace, encounter Christ coming in mercy to help them as they discover belonging with purpose? What if perhaps our 21st century strategy to catching missing people, to becoming true fishers of men in our cultural moment, well, it was offering indifferent people belonging with purpose through invitation and encouragement, giving space to just allow God to meet them and transform them. Now, church, hear me. What I say next, I say with a lot of sincere care. I've never seen a church grow where people aren't inviting people. Where every member takes ownership of inviting people to come and experience who God is, what His mercy tastes like, and what fellowship can feel like. And church, I've also never seen a church grow where the people aren't encouraging. Where they aren't encouraging each other to take perhaps bold, risky, new steps for their faith. And I don't say any of this as a rebuke, and I really don't say it to try to make church growth sound easy or cliche. I want you to hear this from me, and I think I can speak for our whole team. This isn't about us inviting our friends and poaching from other churches and other flocks. No, this is about us trying to be a church that's finding missing sheep. Because church, I believe, maybe you can imagine with me, that this is our cultural moment that we're called to reach the generation that all reports say are lost and just gone for good, and to reach the family and the friends, the community members and co-workers, the tailgate buddies, the golf buddies, the people you pass by at the coffee shops and grocery stores, the people last week we said we know they're missing. What if this was our moment to reach them by just doing what Jesus did, by belonging to people and offering them continuous, bold invitations and holding them and guiding them and leading them with tender encouragement? Belonging, invitation, encouragement. Belonging, invitation, encouragement. So church, as we leave today, I hope you leave inspired. I believe this is our moment. But I also want us to all feel equally challenged. We all know who's missing. So as we wrap up this series, I want to leave you with three questions. Three questions I hope actually really bother you, that they bug you, that they're itchy to you. And that this week you continue to wrestle with, God, what are you doing in me? Who are you leading me to that I need to catch up with on the conversation you're having? Church, that we would leave having answers to these three questions in this cultural moment. Who will you belong to? Who will you invite? Who will you encourage? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, thank you that in God, the midst of a changing, challenging, and complex world, God, you see the people who are missing. God, you're having conversations with them that we could only dream about. And Father, you have a heart for them that, God, we only wish we could understand. God, for those we pass by every day, those who may be like Simon Peter, feel like your grace could never reach them. Because of who they are or who they've been, God, the church could never be for them. Lord, I pray you would give us burdened hearts to be aware of how we can invite them. God, invite them not just into fellowship, but God, invite them to experience real grace, to experience you coming in mercy to meet them and to help them. And God, share the language with them that they understand. Lord, as we become a church who moves forward into our cultural moment, God, make us more aware. God, aware of the people who they want to belong with purpose. And Lord, ease us into learning this new language. God, help us when it feels like we don't know the vocabulary. God, give us, God, the humility and the strength to continue to pursue the language of this cultural moment. So Lord, as we let down our nets, would the fish storm them once again? We pray all this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.